Hi, this is Pastor Lutzer inviting you to join me and Dr. Michael Radelnik for a tour of Israel this coming March 2015. Just imagine walking the streets of Jerusalem, worshiping in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sailing across the Sea of Galilee. The date is March 2015. For more information, go to moodymedia.org.
Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Through the Holy Spirit, a believer embarks on a journey whose end is being like Christ, transformed from the inside out by the glory of God. This is how beholding God leads to our becoming like God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a final look at how the glory of God changes us.
Because if you behold the glory of the Lord, you also reflect His glory. And Christians do both. In fact, as we behold, we also reflect. But we come to God with much greater clarity. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible is spoken of as a mirror. It is a mirror of our own hearts. It is also a mirror of God and of Jesus. If I can put it this way, in Old Testament times, they saw Jesus as one might see yourself in a water. If you look into a pond of water, you can look down and you can comb your hair, but you're not seeing anything very clearly. But in a mirror, now you can behold things in detail. Do you realize the average Israelite knew that a Redeemer was coming because of these sacrifices, but they didn't know what that looked like. Now we see Jesus. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we see things that they didn't see in the Old Testament, or I should say, we see a person that they didn't see with clarity in the Old Testament. We are so fortunate to live on this side of the cross and not anticipate the cross as they did in the Old Testament times. So we come with clarity. We come with clarity. And we're not expected to have any glory of our own. We behold His glory and we reflect His glory. I think that the moon, which gives light during the night, if the moon could talk, and I don't think it is talking, but if it could, it might say something like this: "I'm so glad that the sun does not expect anything from me. I'm glad that the sun does not expect any light from me." Because all that the moon does is reflect the light of the sun. It just needs to be there. You and I, we know that we are vessels of clay. We are weak. We are prone to sin. We have good intentions, and then we don't follow through. We are very, very ordinary, subject to flaws. But isn't it wonderful to know that God isn't expecting any glory from us, as if to say we reach down within ourselves and find it there? No, we behold Him, and then we reflect Him. But we can do so with greater clarity and understanding that they could in Old Testament times. So we've looked at the fact that we have greater opportunity, greater boldness, greater clarity, and also greater transformation. Now let's look at the text. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, namely Jesus, becoming Christ-like, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this is wrought by the Lord, the Spirit. The word transformation is the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, in fact, is a transliteration of the Greek word that is used here. If you look at the word metamorphosis in a dictionary, it will define it as a profound change. In fact, the example that it gives is the creation of the butterfly and how the butterfly goes in that transformation. You have the caterpillar and then the butterfly. It is an inner transformation. It is not simply a difference in appearance. It is even a difference in very nature. That's how deep God's transformation goes in our lives. So that which we loved, namely sin, we begin to detest. That which we hated, namely Christians and the Bible and church and God, we begin to love. Because there's something happening within us that is deep and lasting. And God is at work creating us into the image of Jesus so that we are more like Him. You've heard me give the illustration before. Someone said to a sculptor, "How do you make an elephant?" He said, "It's very easy. You take a block of marble and then you simply chip away everything that isn't elephant." And what God desires to do in our lives, through our experiences, through our struggles, is to chip away everything that isn't Jesus and create within us the transformation that glorifies Him as we look at His glory. What's the bottom line and why should this transform our lives? First of all, the bottom line is that beholding is a way of becoming. You become what you look at. You spend your life watching television, that is what you become. We become what we look at. And the whole emphasis here on the text is that the soul grows in relationship to what we gaze at, what attracts our attention. That's what is birthed within us. A greater appetite for whatever it is that we feed. And so as we look at Jesus, and in a moment I'll give you more instruction on what that looks like, we become transformed into His image. Do you remember the story of Nathaniel Hawthorne's story of the great stone face? As I remember the story, that there was this village, and across the way, across a very large and long valley, there was a stone face. Nature, if you can put it that way, had thrown huge rocks together to form a man's face. It seemed to be a very kind face. So in the little village, there was this rumor that went from century to century and from one generation to another that someday somebody would show up in the village that would look like the great stone face. There would be a resemblance. Little Ernest grew up in the village, and he used to like to sit and just watch and look at across the valley to the great stone face. He did that as a child, he did it as a teenager, and even as an adult, he never lost his fascination of that great stone face. Various people came into the village, and people thought, now that's the one that is predicted to come, but it always turned out that they never really resembled the great stone face. One day a poet came and they thought, for sure, this is the man. But they saw that his face was greedy. It was not like the great stone face. When Ernest was an old man, he was addressing the people of the village. And as they saw him there, they saw the silhouette. And they saw the resemblance and they said, "Ernest, you are the one that was predicted. You are the one we're waiting for because you resemble the great stone face." We are what we gaze at. Look at the things of this world, that's what you become. Behold the glory of the Lord. And how do we behold that glory? We behold it through the Word, the transformation of the Word of God, The word read, the word memorized, the word believed. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after you've read them, you reread them, and you let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly. But I don't think that's the end. It is the Word, and it is worship. When you worship Jesus supremely, and He becomes more important to you than human relationships, more important to you than other people, and you begin to prize Jesus and savor Jesus and your relationship with Him more than anything else, that's what beholding is all about. But there's something else in the text that is a little bit more painful that I need to point out. It is not just that beholding is a way of becoming, but even more basic, beholding begins with seeing. You say, well, that's rather obvious. You can't behold unless you see. But the fact is that there are many people who will never behold because they don't see. Look at what Paul says. He says, the veil lies over their hearts. But he says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We have all kinds of veils that prevent us from seeing the truth and from seeing the beauty of Jesus. All of these veils have their roots in personal self-deception, but we love those deceptions. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're listening to this message and you don't intend to change your lifestyle, I can assure you of this. This message will not change your heart. You'll leave as you have come. Because you see, whenever there are sins that we say, I will not give these up, this means more to me than the opinion of Jesus. This means more to me than fellowship with Jesus. This becomes my seeing, my beholding, my idol. Well, what does Paul say? There is a veil over their hearts, and the veil remains unlifted. You see how deep the transformation has to go? Paul says we have to turn to the Lord. There's a great deal of self-deception in our lives. I've been around a while and I know something about my own heart, and I've observed human nature long enough to know that we want what we want and we hear what we want to hear, and everything else is filtered out. So there is that self-deception. There's pride. I'm not that bad. I don't need Jesus. I know better than those Christians. I know better than Jesus. The veil remains unlifted, and there is no transformation. There's pride, there's personal prejudice, and you can't see Jesus. You can't see His glory, you can't see His beauty, you can't see why He should be so important that you are really neglecting other things that you really want to do. And so the veil remains. But for those who turn to the Lord, you'll notice it says, and I read it one last time, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the question is this: how seriously you want to turn to the Lord? Of course, there are other things involved in spiritual growth. There's church attendance, there's involvement in Bible studies and all, but at the end of the day, what's really at stake is how important is Jesus to us? Sin is always a threat, if I can put it that way, in our hearts to the sovereignty of Christ. Bottom line, we become what we gaze at. Now, that's the transformation of character. But you know, to receive Christ as Savior, all that you really need is a glance. And that glance will eventually grow into gazing at Jesus. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he wanted to explain the new birth, he said to Nicodemus, "As the serpent was raised in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be raised up, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." This gets to the bottom line for some of you who are listening. What Jesus is saying is that if you look at him using the Old Testament illustration of people who were ill and a disease was among them, and God says, if you put up this brazen serpent, and if you look at that serpent in faith, I'll heal you. It was an illustration. The very same way, when Jesus died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice for us. And if you look at him, even in your weakness, in your doubts, knowing that you cannot leave your sin behind on your own, because you're too weak morally and spiritually, but you come to him. That's where the miracle of the new birth happens. And the rest of your life is being changed into the image of Christ, glory into glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit, as you enter into the disciplines of the Christian life and determine once for all that Jesus and his glory are more important to you than anything that you're attached to, whether it is a person, whether it is sin, whether it is your own lifestyle and your own desires. Jesus is first, and Jesus loves to change us to be like him. Let's pray together. I just want to ask you a question before we do pray, and that is this. Could you identify in God's presence the one or two things that stand between you and transformation? What is the one thing that is more important to you than Jesus? His opinions, his fellowship. What stands there that says, so far, but no further? Father, speak to all of our hearts, even as you are speaking to mine. We come with great weakness. We come with great self-deceptions, deeply rooted in the soil of human experience and self-justification. Pry us loose, we ask, and show us the glory of Jesus. And we pray that we might let him transform us into his own image. Thank you that you call all of us to the top of the mountain to behold your glory. Thank you that there are no special privileges except that those who have been given now to all of us by faith in Christ. Lead us to him, we pray. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I hope today's broadcast led you closer to Christ, because that's what it's all about. I want to thank you today for your love and for your support, but most of all, you could bless us by letting us know that these broadcasts have an impact in your life. We exist to see the glory of God manifested in the lives of all of our listeners. And I want you to stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. We here at Running to Win are committed to help you in your walk with God. And day by day, as we come into your homes, cars, offices, wherever you may listen to us, our intention is to see transformation, even as I preached it today. Thanks again for joining us, and I'll see you here next time on Running to Win. I hope that you have a good day all day. Thank you.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Bernadette is facing a marriage crisis. Here is her story. My husband and I are Catholics, and he wants a divorce. Because the Catholic Church does not believe in divorce, he has requested a Catholic tribunal to annul our marriage, which would result in the Church saying that our valid marriage never existed, even though we were married in the Catholic Church 28 years ago and have had several children. This deduction is justified by claiming that at the taking of our marriage vow, the petitioner suffered defective consent due to lack of good judgment, and therefore the vow was invalid. I guess this means our children were born out of wedlock. Obviously, this is a farce. My question is, what do I do in light of this development? I believe the covenant of marriage means that we are together till death do us part.
Bernadette, you're absolutely right. The idea that a marriage can be annulled after 28 years and children in the family is foolish. Let me assure you that you were properly married. The marriage that you had to your husband and the children that you bore, those children were not born outside of wedlock. They were born within the marriage covenant. But having said that, if your husband wants to leave and he's determined to break up the marriage and he wants to go get some kind of an annulment, which is only a piece of paper, which ultimately is meaningless, there's nothing that you can do. You have to let him do what he wants to do, and then what you have to do is to ask the Lord, where do I go from here, and how do I pick up the pieces of my life? So, keep faith in God. The events that are taking place around you are beyond your control. Simply keep your eyes on God, have your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and trust God through the experience.
Some wise counsel from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Do you think that the most important thing in the world is God?
Nothing Else Matters, a sermon series that emphatically says yes.
I want this to be an idol smasher. These messages are going to smash idols. They're going to be everywhere. Let me say also that we're going to do away with anxiety. Aren't you tired of it? And finally, and most importantly, for many of you, it is going to introduce you to the companionship of God.
In this series, Erwin Lutzer tells how the glory of God brings meaning to every area of life and prepares you for the life to come.
C.S. Lewis said that when we see God after death, at the end, he says, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each one of us with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Once you experience the glory of God and you begin to live for His glory, what other people think, you will not be in bondage to their opinions. You will discover that your life is simplified.
Learn how God's glory impacts your church, your lifestyle, even your sexuality. Nothing Else Matters will be sent to you on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Even if we get a new lease on life, that lease will one day expire. Whether our days are many or few, all of us will die. Believers know they can count on a life beyond this life. Meanwhile, we live to bring glory to God. Next time on Running to Win, the how and why of living in such a way that when life is over, God receives glory. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.